Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell, lead pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, if you're new this morning, we're in a series on James chapter 5, and we come to a very, very interesting passage. If you grew up in this kind of church, then it's a very familiar passage. It's James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and the title of the message is Praying for the Sick. Praying for the sick. As I said, this passage is so familiar to us that if we're not careful, what can happen is we can either quote it or we can hear somebody else quote it and really not enter into how extraordinary these particular verses are. This passage promises things that are staggering. So the question is not whether or not we're familiar with the words, but whether we understand and act on the promise of God so that we might experience His power in our life. If you're new today or recently new, this is going to explain to you what is happening when people come forward to be prayed for. It's going to encourage you that if ever there's a time that you feel weak emotionally or physically, you are ill or have any kind of illness, to come forward and to be prayed for. So we look at the passage. I want to divide it into four sections. All of them have to do with prayer. And the first one is prayer and problems. Verse 13, James says, is any one of you in trouble? Could be, is anyone experiencing trouble? Are people treating you badly? Are people ostracizing you? Are people criticizing you? Are your finances in trouble? Are things going poorly at work? Are things going poorly at home? Whatever it is, whatever area of trouble a person could have, James asks if you're in trouble. And especially in this context, the idea is you not only have trouble on the outside, but now that's caused trouble on the inside. You can go through a problem and never have it get inside you, but when a problem gets inside you, it is doubly difficult. And what James is saying is, if you're troubled and it's gotten into your heart, here's what you should do. Notice, very simple. He should pray. Notice he doesn't say, is anyone in trouble? It's gotten on the inside. Go ahead and worry about it. He doesn't say post about it. He doesn't say vent about it. He doesn't say, well, you better figure it out, because if you don't, nobody's going to do it for you. He doesn't say, God helps those who help themselves. That, incidentally, is not in the Bible. The first response is pray. Before we call a friend, before we get all worked up, we need to pray. And we all face problems. The real question is, where do we go with our problems? And James is saying, go to God. Because prayer will change your situation. Why? Because God is a God who answers prayer. Debbie and I have seen that over and over and over and over again in the big things and the little things, that when you pray, what happens is you're inviting God right into the center of that situation, and He is the way maker. He is the problem solver. He is the one who does supernatural things, and He loves to be invited to help. So pray. Then James says, is anyone happy? He's not talking about somebody who circumstantially has everything going their way. The whole context is trouble. He's saying, are you happy in the midst of trouble? So what he's describing is the person who has trouble going on the outside, but on the inside, they have joy, they have a happiness, they have a contentment, they actually have an enthusiasm that God is going to do something on their behalf, and they can't wait to see what He's going to do. They understand He's working. In their heart, they know God's got this. And so there is joy. What does he say to do? You should sing songs of praise or sing praises. You say, why? Because when you and I are praising God, when we came in here and we sang that song, I've got joy, joy down in my heart, and we're singing that, as you and I are lifting up praise to God, not only is he coming down into this place, but he's coming down into your life. He's coming down into the circumstances of your life. As you're lifting him up, he is working in the areas of your life. It's all over Scripture. In fact, you see a very amazing story in the book of Acts, where in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas have been falsely accused. They've been beaten. They've been put in prison. Now, if ever there was a time when somebody could complain, if ever there was a time somebody could be discouraged, if ever there was a time somebody could be saying, God, I don't get this. I've given everything for you, and it doesn't appear you've done anything for me. Watch this. Acts 16, 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. You know what's interesting? There's trouble all around them, but they never let the trouble get in them. There's trouble all around them, but the Holy Spirit is at work in their heart, and they're going to sing songs of praise. And while they're singing, God is going to work in response to their praise. Watch this. And the other prisoners were listening. That just reminds me that when you and I go through a trouble or a trial, that is a perfect time for us to show people and for the world to see the difference that a Christian has, that we know God is with us. That the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And people are watching. They're listening. Suddenly, they're singing. There was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. So they're praising God. Not only are they set free, but everybody around them set free. The way you and I serve God has an impact on the people around us. The things we do, the way we interact. You know what I find interesting here? There's nothing in Scripture that tells us they were praying for this to happen. But they were praising God, and you have to believe this is above anything they could have asked or imagined. So as you and I are praising God, we can know this. He is the God who delights in the praise of his people, and he is the God who's able to do Ephesians 3:20 above all that we ask or imagine because of his glory. James says, praise, and God will deliver you. Pray, and God will help you. So that is problems, prayer and problems. Second, I want you to notice, and this is the heart of what I want to talk to you about, prayer and personal healing. Is anyone among you sick? The word for sick there could be used two ways. Physical illness could also be emotional weakness. Sometimes people aren't sick in their body, they're sick in their soul. Some people have come in here and you're so depressed, you don't know what you're going to do. The sickness James is talking about is both. Could be that you're weak emotionally, could be that you're weak physically. And James tells us, he gives us some steps on how to handle this. First of all, that person is to call for the elders. Now, in our situation, the elders are the people, they would be pastors, who are technically the elders of this church. And it would be people who have come alongside the pastors to assist in praying just because of the sheer volume of the need to come alongside. These are people who are not just saying, you know, I feel like praying for the sick, but these are people who say, I feel God has called me to do this. They have been trained to pray for the sick. They're people who don't just roll out of bed, comb their hair, and stand down front. They're people who actually prepared their heart to pray for you. These are people, I know some of the people that actually, as they pray for people, they go home, they write out a list of those people they prayed for and pray for them all that week. That's the kind of people we have praying for the sick. So we're, for the sake of continuity in the passage, we'll refer to them as elders, but really it's in that would be in a very broad sense. he should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And here's what I want you to notice. It's the responsibility of the person who is sick to step out. Those who are going to pray for the sick are going to be down front here on Wednesday night. We have them across the back and powerful things happening. But it's the responsibility. Don't sit in your seat and say, well, if God wants to heal me, he can heal me where I'm at. Because essentially what you're doing is you're disobeying the command of Scripture. It doesn't say you might want to think about, maybe you should give this a try. No, it's in the command. He should call. And your way of calling in this context is you come forward. And that's when those designated to pray are going to pray for you and believe with you and exercise faith on your behalf for healing. Number two, the elders are to pray over the sick person. He should call the elders of the church to pray over him. Watch this, in the name of the Lord. They're to pray for the sick person. And when they do, they're doing it in the name of the Lord. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, you know, we've been talking about the power that is in Jesus' name. In fact, John chapter 14, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it. Why? So the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Now listen, the healing happens because Jesus does the healing. So don't get choosy about who's going to pray for you. You know, I tell people all the time, you can do as good with our parking lot attendants as you are with our pastors. I mean, it's just right now there's a grace on this church to see people prayed for by whoever in the church and they're healed. And especially this morning, don't say, well, you know, I like them to pray for me or I like the way they pray. It's not the way they pray. It's that they pray in the name of the Lord. The power isn't in them, it's in him. It's not about me, it's not about them, it's not even about you, it's about Jesus. And here's the thing, I think when a person begins to think, well, you know, I want them to pray or this and that, we begin to think these things. What the enemy has done is he has distracted you in that moment and gotten your eyes off of God onto things that don't matter. And that diminishes the effectiveness of prayer. On Wednesday night, I shared this quote. I think it's worth repeating. You can never pray the prayer of faith if you look at the person who is needing it. There's only one place to look, and that is Jesus. Oh, beloved, may God help us to get our eyes off the conditions and symptoms, no matter how bad they may be, and get them fastened on him. Then we will be able to pray the prayer of faith. The Lord wants to help us right now to learn this truth and to keep our eyes on him. So he's the one who heals. Number three, the elders are to anoint people with oil and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. You say, what is it about oil and why do we use oil? Well, we could say, first of all, it's a command, so that's an act of obedience. If Jesus says, anoint people with oil, guess what we need to do? Anoint people with oil, right? So in this setting, this is what we're doing. We're obeying the Lord. We're following his command because he said to do it. Second, it's important to realize that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, when people were anointed with oil, the Spirit of God came down upon them. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13, so Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him, that's David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. I believe what happens, and I think it's one of the reasons that some people, while they may not be healed in that moment, might be healed that afternoon, they might be healed. I know one person had lost mobility in their arm and they went out to lunch. They were prayed for, nothing had changed. They go out to lunch and somebody asked them to pass something and they reached out with their arm and handed it because God had healed them. So there's an anointing of the Holy Spirit that I believe moves beyond the actual services God is working in your life to bring healing to your body. Third, Jesus instructed his disciples to anoint people with oil. A lot of times we don't think about this, but in Mark chapter 6, as Jesus sent them out, calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits and then went out, preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Sometimes, I mean, just as soon as you touch somebody with oil, they're healed. No prayer or anything. It's just the power of the Holy Spirit there. And in James 5, I want you to notice this, verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save. We talked about this Wednesday night. That word sozo means to make well, heal, cure, or save. So the prayer of faith will heal the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. God actually just energizes that prayer, energizes the body of the sick person to bring healing to them. If you're sick, have the elders pray and God will heal you. How many of you have either personally been healed by somebody anointing you with oil and praying for you, or you have a family member who has been? Raise your hand. Okay. So listen, if you're new to this, look around. That's a lot of people. Before I knew anything, I was newly saved. An evangelist laid hands on me and instantly healed me. I think it was probably a torn rotator cuff. I could not move my arm. I'd hurt it playing softball and needed it for work. I was working with the labor union on a summer job and they told me, if you're not well by Monday, this was on Friday, because I'd heard it on Thursday night, don't come back. Now is the time when that job was paying $10.50 an hour and the minimum wage was about $2.50 an hour. I needed the job. And I didn't know anything about, I'd never heard of James 5. When he touched me, I was instantly healed. You never forget that. Debbie was facing a medical issue with when she was carrying Brandon. They were gonna have to do something surgically. And she went forward as they were praying for her. She could feel things in her stomach moving. She was instantly healed. No surgery was necessary. I mean, I can just start going. I can start walking you through our whole life and tell you the times God has healed. He is a God who heals. This scripture is true. If you're sick, have the elders pray and God will heal you. Here's a part that a lot of people don't think about relative to this scripture that is critical as you come to be healed. Let's call it prayer and penance. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. What that's telling us is that much of sickness is caused by sin. Shouldn't surprise us. I walked people through on Wednesday night and said, okay, remember in the garden, that's when there was a lie. That's where sin entered the world and death through sin, sickness through sin. So everything can be traced back to what the devil did and how sin entered the world. I'm not saying every sickness is demonically induced, but some are. But I will say this, and scripture would be clear on this, every sickness is rooted in sin. If nothing else, we are sinful human beings. And it says this, that when somebody gets sick, it's not necessarily that there's sin in their life, though it may be the case. But what is true is if we do tolerate sin in our life, it can result in physical sickness. The Bible is clear on this. In John chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus heals a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And afterwards, Jesus found the man in the temple and said to him, see, you're well, sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. What's the implication there? If you sin, you're gonna have an even worse sickness, right? Sin can cause sickness. And sin had apparently brought that illness. In 1 Corinthians, Paul, writing about the Last Supper, says anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body. So you're not aware of other people. You don't care about other people, because the idea of communion is you're not only remembering what Jesus did for you, but you're remembering who's around you. That they're your brother, they're your sister in Christ. We're a family here. And he says, if you don't recognize that, and how, you say, well, how would I not recognize that? Because you got something against a brother or sister in Christ? You're gossiping about them, you're angry at them, you're not reconciled with them, you ignore them. So here's what he says, anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. You're doing it to yourself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. It's why some of you are depressed. It's why some of you are actually physically sick. And it's why some of you have died. That's in the Bible. It's in the New Covenant. Some people are bitter. They're unforgiving. They are backbiting within the body of Christ. Others are sick because God is disciplining you. If you don't think that's true, read Psalm 32, read Psalm 38, as David talks about his sin with Bathsheba and says, these are the things that happened to me physically as a result of that sin. That's why there's a need for forgiveness. In Psalm 66 and verse 16, the psalmist says, come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he's done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, in other words, if I said, you know what? I'm not going to change my life. I'm not going to line my life up with the word of God. I'm going to do what I want to do because I want to do it. That's cherishing sin in your heart. The Lord would not have listened. Much unanswered prayer comes because people won't get right with God in even some of the smaller details of their life. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. If you tolerate sin, you open yourself up to an attack of the enemy. And at times, you just simply work against your own health of your body. It's, hey, I'm all for taking your vitamins and that whole thing. But the best vitamin you have is repentance. Let me read you this. I want to tell you, when you begin to analyze the subject of sickness, you will discover that usually the difficulty is that there is sin behind it. Not necessarily that there's an act of sin or some personal sin, but more likely the laziness of our soul or the inactivity of our spirit or neglect of God's word. Or neglect of faith and love and prayer. These are the things that usually underlie and generate difficulties in men's life. Next, God will heal you when you repent and confess your sin and your need of him. So if we take what he's saying at face value, some of you, you're never in the word, you never pray, you're lethargic in your approach to God, you need to repent. And that's, so many times we don't even think of that as being part of the problem when we come to be prayed for. How God loves an honest repentance. How God loves that soul that is big enough to pour out his heart in prayer and pour out his tears with it. How many of you have confessed your sin to God who have come for healing? How many of you have ever really asked God to save you out of your sins and meant it? How many of you have really put yourself on God's altar? This is what gets the pathway clear. God's chariot will come down the road when the stones are taken away. When we get sick, the trouble is we do not get to the place of tears. I cannot remember a circumstance when I prayed for a soul that was broken in spirit and bathed in tears that was not healed. That's from a man who healed thousands of people in his lifetime. James 5, verse 15, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. You say, well, does verse 15 mean that when I come forward and get prayed for, that my sins are automatically forgiven? No, that's not what it's saying. You have to go to the Lord and repent. So let's put it this way so that everybody understands. So we're going to call for people to pray for the sick. But right now, there's some of you, and as we're talking about things, you know what it is in your life that's not right. You already know. Begin to repent. Begin to confess it to God. Begin to say, and repentance is not just saying I'm sorry. Repentance is saying I'm changing. Repentance is saying I'm having a change of heart on this. I have no right to hold on to that bitterness. God, I realize I have been completely disinterested in you through the week. I don't read your word. I don't pray. I don't even think about you during the week. And God, I repent. Whatever it is, I mean, it could be something that would be bigger, something that could be small, sin. And assumed in the text is that before you come to be healed, you'll have taken care of those things in your life. And this is the moment for that. Listen, here's what everybody has to be reminded of. It's repentance that leads us to life. It's repentance that leads us to the blessing of God. It's repentance that helps us know the goodness of God. Listen, God is not being mean on this. God is wanting the best for you on this. He's wanting you to know his goodness. In this case, healing. Verse 16, read on. You confess the sin you repented over. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Because you know that sin can cause sickness, you deal with that before the Lord. And then you come to those who are praying for the sick, and you're not just asking them to pray, but you're going to start by saying, listen, I want you to know that God's been working in my heart. I've been very convicted, and I've repented of X, whatever that is. This is what Scripture's calling us. It's not that you run around and confess to your life group or confess to I really would discourage that. But here in this moment, these people are trained. These people understand the scripture. These people understand that as you do that, God's going to honor you because you've honored him and his word. What James is saying is if you take an inventory of your life, repent, then confess to the people who pray for you. And here's why. Because the enemy wants you to think you can keep everything secret and no one else will know. But as long as you hide your sin, your sin will grow. The best way to dispel darkness is to turn on the light. It gets rid of it. And that's what confession does. It turns on the light. You say, but if I tell them, what are they going to think of me? Do you want to be healed or do you want to worry about what people think of you? I mean, this is very simple. The Lord wants to heal you. But he also wants to set you free. And sin confessed is sin that has its hold broken in your life. So James says, confess your sin and pray that you might be healed. Number four. Is this, because people are like, well, does this really work? Prayer and power. You say, does this do any good? Will it make any difference? I mean, there's just ordinary people. Look at it. The prayer of a righteous person or man is powerful and effective, or woman. When a person's walking with God, I want to walk in righteousness because I want to be able to pray powerful prayers. These people down here, they've done what I'm asking you to do. They've made sure that they're right before the Lord. Because they don't want to waste your time or their time or dishonor God in the process. But when a person's walking with God, what happens is their prayer is powerful and effective. It does what it's supposed to do. It accomplishes the miraculous. Because it's not just them and you there, it's Jesus there, it's the Holy Spirit there, God Himself is there, and He is honored by what's happening in that moment. And when you come forward and they pray for you, it is a powerful moment. And you know who He points to? I don't want to take away from next week, but He points to Elijah, and He says this, his first statement on Elijah. Elijah was a man just like us. In other words, he knew what it was to be human. He got discouraged. He felt like God had abandoned him. He went into a depression. The guy had some struggles. That's what James is saying. But he prayed that it would not rain, and it didn't. Then he prayed it would rain, and it did. And he, in the presence of the nation of Israel, called down fire from heaven. So, this is a guy who, he was a righteous person, and that's the extent of the power and the effectiveness of his prayer. The good news is God heals people when you have righteous people pray for you and you believe His word. Isn't that great? It's so good. And if you steward your attitude well, and you walk humbly before God, and you trust God's timing, one of the brilliant, stunning results of this season is you will come out of it knowing God like you never knew Him before. You will say with Job, I had heard of you, but now I've seen you. What would God show you about himself in your season? I know it's difficult. I know you're waiting. I know it's felt long, but what is God teaching you? Not about yourself, not about the situation. All of that's great, but the most important thing he's teaching you, the most important thing he's showing you, where he wants the light bulb to go on is so that you see him. He wants you to be overwhelmed by who he is, to marvel at his majesty like never before. Job says, I had heard of you, but now I've seen you. Part of the power of all of this is that in the middle of the story, in the middle of the trial, it's hard to remember that. In the middle of the trial, it's easy to judge. It's easy to count yourself out or count God out. But this is a reminder that none of us should judge God's character. None of us should judge the outcome. None of us should project what God is doing when we're in the middle of the story. In the middle of the story, it's hard, but the middle of the story isn't the story. It's the middle. The middle of the story is difficult because you don't know what's happening. In the middle of the story, it feels like nothing makes sense. In the middle of the story, you're kind of like, I just want this to end. In the middle of the story, you don't have answers. I think Job is reminding us, that's okay. It's okay. God loves you. God sees you this morning, and he sees you in the middle, and he sees your questions, and he sees your broken heart, and he sees the pain, and he's not indifferent to it. He cares about his sons and daughters. He cares about you. He sees you and he loves you. I can hear tears in the room, and you need to know God sees you. And it's okay if you're struggling today. It's okay. But don't lose sight of the fact that God is doing something. And just because you're waiting, it doesn't mean God's not working. In fact, James is writing to a group of people who very likely are thinking, God's doing nothing. And James says, the exact opposite is true. And then, this is the final line I want you to notice. He says, look at the prophets. Why do I highlight that? Because in the middle of your waiting, you need to remember somebody is watching. And your life today, your trial today is preaching a sermon. Your trial today is preaching something to the people around you that they will never forget. Because anytime you watch somebody walk through something that's hard, anytime you watch somebody walk through a season where there's suffering and there's difficulty, it marks you. It marks you. And your life, if you steward this season well, guess what? You're going to preach a sermon they'll never forget. You're going to preach a sermon they won't be able to deny. Because if you steward this well, you'll preach a sermon about the faithfulness of God. And you'll preach a sermon about the trustworthiness of your Savior. And you will preach a sermon about God who comes through. A God who's the same on the mountaintop as in the valley. Same God. Same God. You're going to preach that. People are looking at you. Look at the prophets. Look at Job. Look at Mark, look at John, look at Cindy. People are watching.